It's a blessing to be together after a year's hiatus in this setting, to be able to reconnect, to be able to learn and grow together. It's a joy to look into your faces tonight and to sense that kinship that we have in Christ. I don't know how many of you noticed it or not, but there was a little booklet in your folder that had your registration materials, and there are outlines for each of the sessions, each of the plenary sessions, in that little booklet, and we do that to facilitate the taking of notes. If you found that and brought it along, I don't have any brownie points to give out, but good for you. And hopefully that can be something that will be beneficial to you as you listen and as we learn together. As I share on this subject this evening as a father of priest, as priest, I stand before you as a father and a grandfather, freely acknowledging that not everything that I'm going to share with you tonight have I done as well as I would have liked to. But I want to encourage those of you who are young fathers, especially you're here, you're involved in ministry, and you're facing those challenges that Brother Leon mentioned about balancing these roles in your life. And I want to share some of the things with you that I've learned in my journey, but I also want to let you know that the journey doesn't end. I'm still on the journey with you. Yes, my position's a little different than it was when I had small children, but now I'm in the next stage with grandchildren, and there's influence to be given there. And so as we think about helping our families thrive, we want that for your families as leaders, but then also to be equipped to help the families that you serve in your congregation to thrive as well. So let's think about this subject for this evening that's been assigned, the father as priest. If you think back in our history, in December of 1776, in some of the darkest days of the Revolutionary War, the founding of our country, Thomas Paine wrote these words: "These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service of their country. But he that stands it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman." We face crisis in the times in which we live as well. We have political and potential military crises all around us. But I believe that there's an even greater crisis that stares us in the face. And if we don't address it, we will pay a high price. If we cannot reinvigorate and recapture the mandate for biblical fatherhood, the church, the family, and the world will suffer. In fact, I don't think it will just suffer. I think it will collapse from the weight of its own dysfunction. And I believe the battle that we face, I'm not here to discourage you tonight, but let's be real, the battle we face is a daunting one. It's not something that's going to be won easily. There are dangerous foes that are arrayed against us all through the culture. But we have behind us the witness of 6,000 years of history. We have within us the Spirit of God, and we have before us the promises of God that in the end, righteousness will prevail. Amen? It will. And so as leaders in the Alliance, our families and the families in our congregations are critical to the future of the church. They're critical to the future of the Alliance. They're critical to the future of our society as a whole. And so this program was planned to help reaffirm the importance of helping fathers to help their families thrive in godliness. And so our goal this weekend is to have you leave here with a renewed vision for your family and for the families that you shepherd back home. And I would just say this, by focusing on fathers this weekend, we're not minimizing the role of motherhood. I think the role of mothers is legendary. You read some of the testimonies of people who had prominent people who had a praying mother and attribute the success in their life to that. But I believe, men, that God has given us the primary responsibility to lead our families. And if we are able, by God's grace and enabling, to fill that role in the way that he designed, I believe it will make the role that God has given to our wives even more effective if we do our part as God has called us to. Now, I don't know if you looked over the program for this weekend in any detail or not, but if you did, you noticed that some of the expositions this weekend will be from the Old Testament. Right now, I'm reading a book by Christopher Wright, How to Preach and Teach the Old Testament for All It's Worth. Some of you can't wait to read it, right? I would recommend it to you. It's not an easy read. It's not the novel kind of a reading, but I recommend it as a resource to help you, to equip you to understand and open up the riches of the Old Testament for those who sit under your preaching and teaching. And having a better grasp of the Old Testament will improve your New Testament preaching as well. That's kind of a side benefit. It will do that for you. I begin with a question tonight as we move now more toward our subject. How important is holiness to God? How important is holiness to God? I want to read a few verses. This is not my text, but it's Leviticus chapter 9, if you want to turn there. Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 22. And this is in the context of the inauguration of the priesthood. It says in Leviticus 9:22, "Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." Now let's see what happened next. "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord spoke, saying, By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified.' So Aaron held his peace." I would say, based on that experience alone, holiness is pretty important to God. The word holy is used 431 times in the Old Testament. And that doesn't include any variations. That's just the word holy. Holiness, holiest, they're not counted. And 152 of those references are found in Leviticus alone. And so, as we can see from that text, and if you're familiar at all with the book of Leviticus, it's all about holiness. It's all about how you approach God, and particularly for those who were in the priesthood. And holiness is important for fathers as we serve in the role of priests to our families. And so I think we need to understand tonight that our embrace of personal holiness, or the lack of it, will have a huge impact on our children, on our families, and on our churches. And so let's turn to Leviticus chapter 21. That's the text I was assigned for this evening, for insight and instruction on this subject: the father as priest. Leviticus chapter 21. Leviticus chapter 21. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, None shall defile himself for the dead among his people, except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, and his brother, Also his virgin sister who is near to him, who has had no husband, for her he may defile himself. Otherwise he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. They shall not make any bald place on their heads, nor shall they shave the edge of their beards, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. They shall be holy to their God, and not profane the name of their God, for they offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God. Therefore, they shall be holy. They shall not take a wife who is a harlot or a defiled woman, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. Therefore, you shall consecrate him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. The daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father. She shall be burned with fire. He who is the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes, nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or his mother. Nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a woman or a divorced woman or a defiled woman or a harlot, these he shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people as wife. Nor shall he profane his posterity among his people, for I, the Lord, sanctify him. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron, saying, No man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach. A man blind or lame, who has a marred face or any limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or a broken hand, or is a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye, or eczema or scab, or is a eunuch. No man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect, he shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy, only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar, because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. And Moses told it to Aaron and his sons, and to all the children of Israel. Sounds rather difficult, doesn't it? I think there are guidelines that govern this Old Testament priesthood that provide for us as fathers a model of both the privileges and responsibilities for being spiritual leaders in our families, and that's what we want to look at here tonight. And so the first guideline that I see here for the father as priest is he must understand his position. He must understand his position. Now we need to put a little bit of background in here. The formal priesthood was established at Mount Sinai with the giving of the law. And the tribe of Levi and Aaron's descendants in particular were set apart for the priesthood. But you know, even before that, prior to that, we have the example of the patriarch Job functioning as a priest in his family. What was he doing? He was praying and offering sacrifices to God for his children just in case they had violated God's law. And so he evidently saw himself as a mediator between God and his family. And that's what we see in the role of the priest. He is a mediator to represent the people to God and to represent God to the people as well. He had the unique privilege of being able to approach closer to God than anyone else could. But as we saw from this text, he was also held to a much higher standard as well. A much higher standard of personal holiness. And as fathers, we are in the role of that priest in representing God to our children. Now, we understand that the New Testament teaches the priesthood of all believers. We are all able to approach God. And so as a father, I don't have necessarily a closer connection to God than my children do. But I do have additional responsibilities and privileges because of being in a position of leadership, and you do as well. Think back to your earliest concepts about who God was or who God is and what he was like. Where did you get that? You got it from your parents, and particularly your father. And I don't know, some of you I've talked to, I know you're a little bit of your experience, but many of us in my generation grew up with a view of God as being someone distant, someone who was detached, someone who was a bit hard to please, somewhat authoritarian. Many of us never heard words like the Father spoke of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But we have the opportunity to change that. We have the opportunity to speak those words of life and to change the perception about what God is like. And so if you have young children or grandchildren, you can impact them in significant ways by presenting a more balanced picture of who God is. You're not going to get it done perfectly. I know that from experience. But make that your goal. To communicate, yes, he is a God of justice, he is a God of righteousness and holiness, he will not overlook sin, the Bible's clear, he will hold us accountable for our choices, but as was mentioned already this evening, he is a God of great mercy, he is a God of forgiveness, a God of empathy, a God of affirmation. And so a father in the role of the priest also speaks for God. Yes, he does it through his words, but he does it more by his actions and his example. And you know, as I thought back on this and thinking of my own experience in fathering, there were times when I would be disciplining my children for something that they had done, a violation of the rules, and I realized that I was holding them to a higher standard than what I was holding myself to. I don't know if any of you had that revelation or not. In those times of discipline. And I realized sometimes that the root cause that had motivated their misbehavior was very similar to the root causes in my own life. And so I realized that more than one person was being disciplined at that point, as God spoke into my heart in those times. A father in the role of a priest speaks for God. Think of the example of Eli in the Old Testament, a tragic, tragic example. He was one of Israel's last judges, but he was also high priest. And his sons were stealing, if you remember reading about this in 1 Samuel, his sons were stealing from the offerings that the people were bringing to give to God. There were certain requirements about how that was to be done, and they demanded the choicest parts of the meat before it was actually offered to God. And that was contrary to what God prescribed for them. And Eli confronted them. He said, "You shouldn't be doing that." What does the scripture say? It says they ignored him. Why did they do that? Because he enjoyed their ill-gotten gains. He enjoyed the meat that they stole with the fat still on it from the offerings. And so he was not willing to curb his own appetites and desires, and he's trying to discipline his sons. How does that work? It's not very effective. And so if our children are seeing us enjoying the fruits of sin while we're trying to call them to account for theirs, that is not going to work. Their response will be the same as the sons of Eli. And so, fathers here tonight, grandfathers, if you and I hope to be effective in serving in the priestly role for our families, we must understand the position that God has entrusted to us. And we must constantly remind ourselves that as fathers, we represent God and we speak for him. Then the second guideline that I see for us, for the father as priest, is he must guard his person. And here we move a little more directly into the text. So you noticed, hopefully, as I read, the various regulations or prohibitions that were placed on people, on these men who would serve in the priesthood. So do you think the goal of those regulations was just to make life difficult for those men? No, the goal, I believe, was to reinforce two things. First of all, the reality of God's holiness. God is holy, and he speaks that over and over again. But the second thing was the significance and the privilege of the role that they were called to fill. It was not to be a burden, even though you had all these regulations. It was to be seen as a privilege. And I believe the regulations were a tangible reminder to that priest that he must avoid defilement. He must guard his person. Now, we know the high priest was not perfect. Why? How do we know that? Because before he offered for the people, what did he do? He had to offer a sacrifice for himself, because he too was a sinner. And so he was no different, humanly speaking, than those he was serving. But because of his position, he was called to a higher standard of conduct. And the New Testament reaffirms that principle for leaders. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, speaking to them for the last time, at least the last time he was going to see their face. And this is what he said to them: therefore, take heed to yourselves. Right? Pay attention. Guard your person. Take heed to yourselves, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2:15, Paul writing to Timothy said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Pay attention. Pay attention. I don't have to tell you this evening that pornography use is rampant. Not only in our world today, but in the church as well. I think some of you have seen the statistics. But as a father, what are you doing to protect yourself from defilement? What safeguards have you put in place to help you avoid being ensnared in sin? What practices and habits have you committed to as ways to reinforce godliness in your own life? These are important questions, and we can't be left to just kind of, well, we'll somehow make it through. It doesn't work that way. We need to be intentional. So I would ask you this evening, at a personal level, have you made time in your schedule to spend time in the Word of God? Do you have a plan that helps you stay immersed in the Scripture? And I know we're not all the same, but I need something. I need some kind of a schedule or something to just help me. Find out what works for you and then pursue it and be accountable to others. I know that holiness begins in the heart, but wisdom also recognizes the need for clear boundaries in the way that we handle life. Boundaries that help us to maintain that holiness. My wife and I were in the grocery store here the other night, and we turned the corner. I said, I don't want to go down that aisle. It was a magazine aisle. That's just an aisle. There's nothing in there that I want, so I don't need to go there. That's just one aspect. And so a father must guard his purity. Another aspect of the father guarding his person is that he must fulfill his duties. And so in the priest and his calling, that took precedence. From this text, you can see that clearly. That took precedence over everything else. And what was the reason for avoiding defilement? So that he could fulfill the role that God had called him to fill. And it's not addressed here in Leviticus chapter 21, but we know from other scriptures that the Levites, including the priests, weren't given possession of the land as it was divided after the conquest. There were cities that were given to them to live in throughout Israel, and they were provided for by the offerings of the people. Why that regulation? Why did God say, I don't want you to own property in the promised land? I believe it had something to do with them being focused on the duties that God had called them to do. Now, please don't leave here tonight and tell people that J. Mark said we should all be renting. I didn't say that. But how often have the acquisition and the maintenance and the improvement of our properties taken away valuable time that could be spent in ministry and fulfilling our duties as priests to our families? And so I think what God had in mind here is that the priestly inheritance was focused on relationship and privilege rather than economic benefits. Okay, so they were provided for by the other people so that they could focus on the calling that God had placed on their lives. And the question I have to ask myself, and I ask you this evening, as our children look at our lives, is that what they see? Is they see our focus on filling our role as priests in our family? And then there's business. There are some of you here tonight that I commend for the way that you have used business as a tool to help you fulfill these duties. It is possible. It's a little different than the Old Testament model, but it is possible. And you know it's not always easy, because there's the pressure out there to grow bigger, to out-hustle the competition, and to do all those things that are part of the business world, to earn the accolades of the particular field that you're in, right? But all of that can have the opposite effect of helping you fulfill your duties. You know, that happens to people that are in what we call full-time ministry as well. Some of the same pitfalls are there. And so I ask you this evening, what practical steps are you taking to guard yourself from defilement? And I realized I was talking with some brothers recently about some of these issues, and he said, you know, if a person's heart is defiled, and Jesus made that clear, it doesn't matter what kind of regulations you put on the use of certain things, it's not going to make the difference. It's in here. That's what makes the difference. It's the choices that we make because we want to follow God. But I think there are things that we can do to guard ourselves from defilement. And to encourage each other and challenge each other that these priestly duties that we have as fathers are being adequately fulfilled. And so I believe, brothers, that you and I must be committed to guarding our person. And then finally, the final guideline of the father as priests is he must protect his posterity. Now, I'm guessing that as I read this chapter from Leviticus, the final paragraph you might not have been sure what to do with. And I wasn't sure it either at first. What is God talking about here? You know, because after all, I kind of grew up in the Dr. Seuss age, you know, and so I identify with Horton, right? A person, no matter how small. And so you have this whole list of people who have these various defects, and God is saying, they can't approach me. They can't come too close. So we embrace the biblical view that people are created in God's image and they have intrinsic worth. That worth isn't based on what they can do or what they look like or what they're capable of. And so what is it that God is actually trying to say to us through Moses? Because when I first read this, I thought, that's cruel. That sounds cruel. That these people can't come near. But if you look at the list of characteristics, or defects, if you want to call them that, and compare them to the characteristics that God demanded of an animal sacrifice, same thing. It's the same thing. The bottom line is this. God, and hear me out on this, God accepts only the best. God demands the best. Well, where does that leave you, and where does that leave me? Where does that leave our families? Because as human beings, we are all sinful. We are all flawed. We are all broken. And none of us is worthy to stand before God or to represent him to other people. That's just not in us, in ourselves. And as I said, the book of Leviticus is all about holiness. This God that we serve, What level of holiness is needed to approach him? Now, the text does say that the people in the priest's family who had these disabilities could still benefit from the physical provision. They could still eat the food. They just would never be permitted to offer sacrifices as the food for God. Well, what do we make of this? I believe that there's a few applications we can make. The father, as he functions as a priest in his family, protects his posterity or his descendants by showing them the righteous demands of a holy God. He teaches his children that we don't have it within us to be able to make ourselves righteous. We cannot meet that standard. As fathers, we need to acknowledge before our children that we have our own disabilities. We need to be honest. You know, they can see them. They know they're there. And we too are unable to meet the righteous demands of holiness that God requires in ourselves. But God doesn't leave us hanging. God has a solution. And that solution is a person, Jesus Christ, who became not only the perfect sacrifice, but the perfect high priest, because he was familiar with everything that we experience, and he is able to represent us perfectly to the Father. The perfect man, the perfect Lamb of God, has offered himself to God. And the writer of Hebrews describes this for us. He says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot or blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." What a blessing. Christ came as the solution. And so the Father must protect his children, his descendants, by showing them the righteous demands of a holy God. But he must also guard the purity of his children and grandchildren. And when I say purity, perhaps our mind goes immediately to moral purity or physical purity, but no, I think we need to maintain the purity of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the only way to be made righteous with God the Father. There is no other way. The only way we can be made pure is through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our high priest. He's the only path of approach to the Father. He's the only one who can make us holy. And any other message that we teach, either verbally or by example, will fail to protect our children from the deception of trying to make themselves acceptable in God's sight. We cannot do that. It is impossible for us to make ourselves acceptable in God's sight. We must rely on Christ. And yes, we must guard the purity of the bodies and minds of our children and our own minds and bodies and teach them to do the same. Most of us have erected safeguards in our homes, in our families, in our congregations for their protection. But if we do all those things if we set the boundaries, but we miss the purity of the gospel as the only thing that can transform life, then all of our guidelines and guardrails will be inadequate. They will not do the job. There has to be a change at the core. And that is the purity that we must guard, the purity of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I believe a proper understanding of this truth will help us as fathers to guide our children into their proper identity. Each of our children, each one of us here tonight, and every human being is created by God for His glory. That doesn't matter what your parentage is, your ethnicity, your IQ, your physical abilities, or any of that, your appearance. From childhood, children need to be taught how God sees them. How does God see them? Well, like every other child, they're special, they're unique. They've been created by God for a particular purpose. They've been created to bring Him glory by fulfilling that purpose that He has designed for them. But at the same time, they must be taught that, like all of us, they are flawed and they are broken and they are imperfect. They need to understand that the nature that they're born with is not from God. It's a nature that has a bent away from God. And they must learn that their true identity is in Christ, not in what they can or cannot do, or whether or not they're successful in the world's definition of the term. I think back to my own teen years, and that chorus, one of the choruses that was sung tonight, I noticed that the date was 1972, Maranatha Music, and I leaned over to my wife and said, "That's music from our generation." Well, we were young people, and kind of remember when Maranatha came on the scene with first worship and praise music. But anyway, I recall as a teenager my own feelings of inferiority, my lack of self-acceptance, and somehow wishing that God would have made me different than He had. But I also remember the tremendous freedom I experienced when I realized that God had created me exactly the way He had for the purpose that He had in mind for me and my life. And so my identity then was no longer dependent on my physical features or my athletic ability or the lack of it, my economic status or how popular I was with my friends. None of those things really mattered, because God had designed me and created me in a specific way for His purpose, for His glory. That just gave tremendous freedom. The pressure was gone. I think it's so important for us to help our children understand that, that they are who they are because they are God's child. And in the end, it's His approval that really matters. I think that's something that's very important for us to guide our children into understanding their proper identity. Brothers, tonight our position as priests to our family is a divinely appointed role. And so we need to remember that we represent God. We speak for Him. Now, we don't always think about it that way, but our children certainly do. And so in our position, we need to learn how to best guard ourselves from moral and spiritual defilement. And we must make sure that we aren't distracted from fulfilling our priestly duties. And finally, we need to guard the purity of the gospel and diligently teach our children who they are in Christ. You know, it's very clear to me, and some of you, I know, in this audience tonight are involved in prison ministry. What is the greatest cause of incarceration? Fatherlessness. That's why I say it's a crisis. And so it leads to so many of our varied social pathologies. In many cases, I have connections with a prisoner in another state, and we talk on the phone weekly. 36 years old, has never been to a wedding. Never. I'm sure that's not an exception among young men like him. Doesn't have any idea what a father should be. In his case, a father is someone who fathers a child in a moment of passion, but has simply no interest in the responsibility of parenting. Other fathers are physically present, but emotionally detached, or distracted by the pursuits of business or pleasure or ministry or all of the above. And so tonight, if you and I, by the grace of God, and the best of our ability, follow these guidelines that we've laid out this evening, I believe that we will see God pour out his blessing on our families, on our churches, and on our society. That's not to say that all of our children will embrace what we've taught and modeled, because fathering and parenting doesn't come with any guarantees. Because every child is a free moral agent. They get to choose what they do with what we have given to them. And each one of us, and you know this from your personal experience, each one of us came to that point where we had to personally embrace the truth that had been presented to us. But I'm encouraging us tonight to be fathers like Job and to intercede for our children and grandchildren regularly. So I hope tonight, brothers, that you've been encouraged in your priestly role. I think we need to remember that every father here tonight and every father in your home congregation is on a similar journey to the one that you're on. If you need help, reach out to the fathers around you. Look at someone. You know, when Joyce and I were starting our family, there were people that we looked up to. We looked at their family and we said, you know, that looks like a good biblical model to follow. And I would encourage you to do that. Now, of course, you're aware of the fact that no one's perfect, and you'll probably be disappointed sometimes or maybe a little disillusioned, but it helps to have role models and people that you can go to ask questions and to talk. And so I encourage you to do that. By all means, those of us who are in leadership need to make help available to the fathers that we shepherd, because they are in the trenches. And most of all, let us as older fathers lead by our godly example and encourage the younger fathers to adopt and to embrace these guidelines. Let's pray. Father, you have called us to a high and holy calling as priests to our families. And we acknowledge tonight that we are in times of crisis in our world, particularly as it relates to fatherhood. And so as we have come together this weekend to focus on helping our families thrive and thinking about the different roles that fathers fill in that process, we pray that you would grant wisdom and strength and courage to every father here tonight. And I pray especially for those pastors who have families in their congregations back home that may be struggling. Lord, would you give them the grace and the wisdom to be able to step up beside them and say, we're here to help. How can we assist you? So, Father, as we think about these things this evening, as we think about helping our children to find their identity in Christ, as we think about guarding the purity of the gospel, as we think about guarding our own personal lives and our relationship with you, Father, stir our hearts afresh and drive us to our knees before you for the strength that we need to fulfill your calling in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As our brother was speaking this evening, when he was talking about comparing the imperfections to the requirements of the perfect sacrifice, my mind went to Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your, what kind of service?
Reasonable.
What did you hear? What did you hear this evening? Anyone? What did you hear? What did you hear that was practical? What did you hear that was new? What did you hear that was applicable to your situation or to your people? What did you hear? We are not perfect, but we can be made perfect, right? What else did you hear?
I heard
the importance of guarding the purity of the gospel. One more?
Fatherhood is a high calling.
Fatherhood is a high calling. A privilege. Thank you, Brother J. Mark. There was much there for us to apply to our lives, to our ministry, to our families. I assume the hosts have some announcements. Are there any announcements?
Good evening again. A few things here. Just a reminder to the ladies that are going to the tea that the venue has been changed. You have that information in your packets, but just wanted to remind you that to be aware of that, the change of the venue. It's going to be at Sunnyside Mennonite Church. The food line. I guess there was some confusion tonight about the food line. So how we're going to do it, the rest of the meals, is the line is obviously there's going to be that bucket for the tickets over there. The line's going to start at the buckets. It's going to come this direction, and then it's going to come down this direction. If it gets long enough, it's going to go back that way. So we're going to file this way. Tomorrow, when we go from session to lunch or supper, whatever it's going to be, we're going to be dismissing just sections at a time, so we're not all just trying to file that direction. So clarify things a little bit. But when you do line up, we're going to wrap around this way and move that way to our seating. For me, the most important announcement, there is going to be coffee available all day long, and it's going to be out there in the foyer. So if caffeine is your drug of choice, then that is where you're going to get it all day long. Water is in the tub back there in the back by the sound guys, so help yourself. There'll be bottles of water there all day. I heard about at least 3 phones during the service tonight. I should not have to remind pastors to turn off their phones, but I thought I would anyway, so I wasn't distracted, but somebody might have been. For childcare, you're going to drop off your children in the school building, which is right back here, the large building back here. If you have registered but have not picked up your packets of information, come after the service here. We'll be out front at the registration table. You can pick up your packets. Obviously, if any questions, come to us. We'll hopefully have the answer. And again, from someone from Sarasota, welcome. My prayer is that this will be a time of just real deep refreshment for you all, encouragement. So thank you for being here.
We have very good hosts. Let's all stand together for the benediction. Remember, tomorrow morning, 9 o'clock, regional meetings. So you can go straight to your regional meetings. I believe you have the information on where they will be meeting. Let's pause for a moment, pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you. You've fed us. We've eaten food today. We've eaten spiritual food. And I pray, Lord, that as we meditate and consider and reconsider the words that were spoken this evening, that it would truly make a difference in our life and bring relief to us and bless many others. Thank you for each one. I pray that as we leave here, that we would be refreshed and return tomorrow with a renewed vigor and look again to see what we can learn from you and how we can improve our spiritual lives and our natural living in our families, in our churches, in our communities. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed.